You know, as Christians, we say we believe, but it's like we don't believe. And it's like the one man said, "Yes, I believe, help me with my unbelief." And it's kind of like he was saying, "Yeah, I believe as much as I believe, but there obviously must be some things I don't believe, so help me in those areas." That kind of summarizes, I think, most people in the body of Christ. Yeah, I believe as much as I believe, but help me in the areas of my unbelief. Well, we know that all of us are called to a ministry. And maybe not every one of us in this room tonight or hearing this by tape know specifically what that ministry is at this point in time. We might have an inkling, but not really sure. However, when it comes to a ministry, ministering and a ministry are two different things. I can have a ministry, but I can minister to people. See what I'm saying? Independent of my calling as pastor, I can minister to people. Well, the same thing is true for everyone in the body of Christ. See, you may not know exactly what your calling is, but you can still minister to people. And you can still have an impact on their lives. You can lead people to Jesus Christ, even though you don't know what you're called to do. So we can minister to people and not even know our ministry. Well, this is true for all of us, but now let's talk about ministering to the needs of people. There are a lot of folks, they want to know, how do you minister? How do you impact the lives of other people? If somebody comes to you with a need, what do you do? I know, we call the pastor. He knows everything. Remember that commercial years ago, give it to Mikey, he'll eat anything? Call the pastor. He knows everything. And so, pastors get phone calls from people. Hopefully, the pastor gives the right information. But a lot of times you get asked questions you just don't know. But when it comes to ministering to people, somebody calls you, somebody visits you, someone you encounter, a friend, whatever, and they describe to you a situation. And they're asking you to help. Maybe not to give them money or to give them things. They just need help. They just want you to somehow minister to them. And at the same time, maybe they don't come right out and ask you for ministry, but you know that you should. You know, it would be the right thing for you to minister to them. For example, have you ever had somebody tell you about all the stinky stuff going on in life, and you just know you ought to pray for them? And so you maybe ask them, "Well, can I pray with you?" And they say, "Oh, yes, please." Well, how do you pray for them? That's a type of ministry to them. Well, what do? When you encounter, say, people with sicknesses and things like that, what do? How do you minister to them? Now, to us, that might seem like a very simple question, but you know what? That's a major issue in the body of Christ. What do? They're sick. How do you minister? Why, the doctors have said they're going to die. They're there. They are in, the ward in the hospital, and they've been sent home, or they're in hospice, or something like that. You know, and whatever the medical diagnosis is, I mean, they say there's no hope. I mean, what do you do in a situation like that? You ever heard somebody ask that question? Or maybe it's been asked of you, or maybe you even asked it. You know, well, what do you do in a situation like that? I don't know. What do you do in a situation like that? Well, have you ever said, "I don't know"? That only goes so far, because if you've ever said, "I don't know," on the inside, like way down in here, hasn't something kind of said, "Well, you ought to"? You ought to know. I don't know. Well, you ought to. And so we're left with, we'll call it a dilemma. What do you do? How do you minister to people in a given situation? I think if we look in the Bible, we can find out. Don't you? So let's do that. And we're going to use Jesus as our example. Is that fair enough? I mean, Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So if he's following Christ, and that example stands to reason, we can do the same thing. So let's ask this question. how did Jesus minister? Well, we can look in Scripture and find out. Now, first off, here in John chapter 1, if you have a marker, put it here in John, because we'll leave and come back one or two times. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, with your marker there, turn back to Luke chapter 1. If you have another marker, put it here in Luke chapter 1, because we will be coming back to Luke as well. So John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel is speaking to Mary and says, "You're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, shall be the Son of the Most High, or Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And a very important phrase, the Son of God. Now, turn back, leaving your marker here, turn back to John chapter 1. Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, here's what we've learned to this point. Jesus, we know Jesus is the Word. So, in the beginning, and when it says in the beginning, it means, you know, before everything was created, or at the moment when things started being created, Jesus, the Word, was already there with God. He didn't begin with the beginning, He was already there at the beginning. And Jesus was God, and He was with God. Then, Mary conceives, because the power of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit moves upon her, and she conceives in her womb, and she gives birth. And she gives birth to the Son of God. Now, the reason that phrase is so important is because, how can I put this without sounding blasphemous? In our terms, natural terms, you can't have a son until the child is born. Right? You can't have a son until the child is born. Ask Pam and Marlon. I mean, they've already got some kids, but they have another on the way. Well, you can't have a child that you can hold and feed and all that until the child is born. From that perspective, God did not have a son until Jesus was born. Are you with me? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among. Another way to put that is, the Word was birthed in flesh to dwell among us. He was, after He was born, the only begotten of the Father, or the only begotten of God. Are you following me along with this process here? Calling Him the Son of God, when that angel spoke that, another way, or what that's telling us is, God is going to father this child that you're going to give birth to, Mary. And so God fathered Jesus into this world through Mary. That means when Jesus was born, He had the life of His Father, correct? Because every one of us in here, when we were born, we had the life of our Father. We understand the process. So when Jesus was born into the world, He had the life of His Father. Mary had a hand in this as far as the flesh and everything was concerned, but He had the life of His Father. So He grows up that way. He is the son of Mary. She gave birth, you know, in that relationship. And he's the Son of God. Now turn over to Luke. Back over to Luke. Only this time go to chapter 3. About 30 years have passed, and we pick up the story of Jesus' life. In verse 21 it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Okay, now we know that up until this point, Jesus was the Son of God. And, you know, God speaks out and even says so. I mean, this is my Son, my beloved Son, I'm well pleased. But he had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now, you do understand that if Jesus had already been full of the Holy Ghost, that this event would have never taken place. When he came up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended, and then Jesus is filled with the Holy Ghost, if he had already been filled with the Holy Spirit beforehand, this moment would have never taken place. You can't be filled with something you're already filled with. You follow me? Now, it says in chapter 4, verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." Then it says he was teaching in their synagogues and so forth. So, here's the process of events that we have so far. Jesus existed as the Word with God and as God. In the beginning was the Word, Word was with God, Word was God. Then, Jesus, the Word, was birthed into this world, fathered by God, through Mary, into this world. God was his Father. So he had the life of God in him. But he did not yet have the Holy Spirit in him until that day when he was about 30 years old, when he was baptized, brought up out of the water, then the Holy Spirit descended, and Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes into the wilderness, comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Therefore, we know that until this moment in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, when he returns out of the wilderness, it wasn't until then that he was operating in the power of the Spirit. He was filled with, but now he's operating by the power of the Spirit. Now, Acts chapter 10, verse 38 confirms this, where it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. When did God anoint Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power? We just read about it right here in Luke, okay? And it says that God anointed him, Acts 10:38, God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power, and then Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, let's take this another step. In Luke chapter 4, turn over to verse, well, I'll tell you what, in Luke, we'll get there in just a moment. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power because he had the life of God in him. That's what qualified him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was after that that he began going forth and ministering to people, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So therefore, now you understand that Jesus, he literally had a body, a flesh body. You know there are people that teach he didn't, that he was imaginary, and that he was like an apparition that appeared before people, what Scripture is describing, that he wasn't really a human being. My question is this, who got crucified then? You don't drive nails through the hands of an apparition. Are you with me? So you do understand that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he had a body. So here's what we have. We have a flesh, blood, bone body that is inhabited by the life of God and filled with the Holy Spirit, and this life of God housed in this flesh body, filled with the Holy Ghost, is empowered by the Holy Spirit. At that point, this body containing all of that begins to go forth to heal all that were oppressed of the devil. So before he began healing all that were oppressed by the devil, all the rest of this had to happen. After it happened, he goes forth and begins ministering to people. Now let's take a look at how he ministered to people. In Luke chapter 4, we're going to look at several examples. In verse 31, he goes to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and was teaching on Sabbath days, plural. So he's there more than just 1 week. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." So in the middle of Jesus' sermon, a man stands up who's got a devil and tries to shout him down. What does Jesus do? Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. So here's Jesus. He encounters somebody who's possessed by a devil or inhabited by a devil. And he speaks to the devil and says, "Come out, go away, leave, depart." And the devil came out, left, and departed. Okay? Now in chapter 4, look in verse 38. Jesus leaves the synagogue and goes to Simon's house, and his mother-in-law had a great fever. And they said, "Jesus, can you help her?" He stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. All right? So he gets done casting a devil out of somebody in the middle of his sermon. Service is over. He goes to Simon's house, kick back, relax, and have lunch. And Simon's mother-in-law is sick with a great fever. They said, "Jesus, can you do anything?" And he says, "Well, yeah." He rebukes the fever, and it leaves her. She gets up and finishes cooking dinner. I mean, hey, listen, you got a bunch of hungry people, all right? Somebody's got to do something. I don't think Mary and Martha are around in this one, so somebody's got to cook. He rebukes the fever, and it leaves her. Now turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 12. "Came to pass that Jesus was in a certain city. Behold, a man full of leprosy, seeing Jesus, fell on his face, besought him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately the leprosy departed from him." Now look in chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "It came to pass on a certain day he was teaching that there were Pharisees, doctors of the law, sitting by, who come out of all the towns of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Now, stop. Where was the power of the Lord? Well, it was present. I know that. Where was it? It was in Jesus. How do you know that? How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. So the power of the Lord to heal was in Jesus. Now, what this means is, when Jesus walked into that service, he carried God's power to heal in him. So when he walks in, he's carrying the power with him. Just like, you know, you walked in tonight with clothes on, you carried the clothes in with you. Jesus walks in, and another example, you came in tonight, your heart is on the inside of you. Jesus comes in to the service, the power is inside of him. The power of God was there to heal. Now, if you look down, we'll not go through the entire story, but if you look in verse 24, they had this guy come in that was on the bed and so forth, and he had the palsy. And Jesus said, verse 24, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God." So Jesus, he says, look, get up, take your bed, and go home. I mean, he couldn't do that before. Now, just like that, he gets up, picks up his bed, and he goes home. Now turn to chapter 6. In chapter 6, just look, verse 6. On another Sabbath, he's in a synagogue, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. Now jump to verse 10. Looking round about upon them all, he said to the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So again, Jesus speaks and gets results. Look in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 11, they're in the city of Nain, and in verse 12 it says, he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, which is called a casket, you know, not exact explanation, but that'll help you out. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, arise. He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him unto his mother. So here's a dead man, comes out. Jesus says, okay, stop. Says, young man, get up. Man gets up and starts talking. Wouldn't you like to know what he said? He gets up and starts speaking. Now turn to chapter 8. And in verse 22, it came to pass on a certain day that Jesus went into a ship with his disciples and said, let's go to the other side. They launched forth. He fell asleep, and a storm came down. It says, a wind on the lake. And they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came in and said, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And they ceased, and there was a calm. So you've got a storm, you wake up Jesus, he speaks, storm goes away. Now in chapter 9. And take a look at, let's see here. Well, I've got the wrong verse written down. Here it is. In 37. It came to pass, the next day they were come down from a hill. Much people met him. Behold, man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he's my only son, and lo, a spirit taketh him. And he suddenly crieth out, it teareth him, foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. Your disciples couldn't cast him out. And Jesus says, bring your son to me. And in verse 42, Jesus, in the midst of this thing acting up through this boy, Jesus says, he rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. Now, with all this in mind, here's what we have. As Jesus ministered, most of all of his ministry that we've seen, now there are a lot of other examples, okay? We just looked at a few. But the majority of what he did was through the spoken word. Now, he did lay hands on, and there's more than one example of him touching someone than what we read here tonight. But the majority of it came about as he spoke the word. Regardless of what was the majority, here's what we see in Jesus. We see him laying hands on, and we see him speaking. Okay? Now, there are other examples. Spit, made mud, put it on the guy's eyes, says, you know, go wash off, and the man could see. But if we use Jesus as the example, then we can find out what we need to do to minister. Now, let's clarify that. First off, look in John chapter 17. And look down in verse 18. Jesus says, as he's praying, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And if you look on down to verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, we've talked about this before, how that we ultimately are a byproduct of the word that was preached by those disciples and those apostles. And Jesus says, Father, as you send me, I'm sending them, and I'm not just praying for the people that are with me, but I'm praying for everybody that's going to believe according to what they preach. So here we are, we have believed according to what they have preached. Now, Jesus says that as the Father sent Him, we also have been sent. Turn over to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we've gone through this process of what it means to be born again. And to not make it very lengthy, basically, when we get born again, we receive the life of God. It's similar. We experience spiritually what happened through Mary in the natural. The life of God in Mary birthed into this world. Well, spiritually, we have a new birth. We have a second birth. We are born again. And so the moment that we're born again, we become like Jesus was when He was brought into the world through Mary. He was brought into the world. There was a flesh body, flesh, blood, and bone body. But on the inside of it was the life of God. God fathered Jesus. Likewise, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the old sin nature is removed and the life of the Father is fathered in us. We're born again. And 1 Peter talks about that, where it says you're born again of not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So, Jesus had a body on earth, but He had the life of the Father. When we get born again, we have a body on earth, and we have the life of the Father. So, we meet that, okay? Now, Jesus said, turn to Acts. Acts chapter 1. It says, verse 5, For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 8, Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, now we saw what happened with Jesus. Jesus was born again, so to speak. I mean, He wasn't born again when He was born of Mary, but using the analogy, He was a flesh body, was born into the world, having the life of God. When we're born again, we're born with the life of God in our flesh body, although the flesh body's already grown up. You know what I'm saying? So we're there with Jesus, same starting point. Well, then Jesus comes along, and He's baptized in water, and He comes up and gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. We have the same opportunity, okay? Now, we started at the same point with Jesus. He takes the next step and gets filled with the Holy Ghost. What if we don't? What if we don't? We are no longer meeting the same standard that Jesus set. Which means we are not yet fully equipped to minister the way Jesus ministered. Does that mean that you aren't loved by God? We know better. But Jesus now is a step ahead of us. He's been filled with the Holy Ghost, but we haven't. So therefore, already we've got to correct that situation in our lives if we want to go forward like Jesus went forward. Now, here's where you get into a lot of trouble with some people. You saying I'm less of a Christian than you? No, I'm not saying that. Born again is born again. You know, there aren't degrees of born again. Born again is born again. But you can be born again and not filled with the Holy Ghost, or you can be born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. It's totally up to you. And we see the example in the life of Jesus. He was born into the world with the life of God, but the day came He was filled with the Holy Spirit. We can experience the same thing. Now let's say that we do that. We get filled with the Holy Ghost. Turn back to Luke, Luke chapter 4. Now Jesus had the life of God, He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and He was walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. There is a difference. And the Bible says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, and He went about doing all these wonderful things. Now look in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now verses 18 and 19, we could say, are the short versions of everything that Jesus did. So He stands up and He makes this declaration, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil, for God is going to be with me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to do these things." Now, Jesus had the life of God. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and He was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and He says, here's why. Because He has anointed me to do all of these wonderful things. We see the parallels in our own life. Ye must be born again. All right? We're born again. Got the life of the Father. Praise God. Then I shake off the religion and step into the next level. I get filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, beyond that, I'm supposed to do what's necessary so that I can begin walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. And we're not going to get into all details about that tonight. Very simply, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Then, I mean, I don't have to wait until I'm opening blind eyes. Okay, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus makes this declaration, verses 18 and 19, He makes that declaration before He's going around doing all these things. Okay, so what we can do is we can stand up and say the same thing about us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to heal all that are oppressed of the devil, for God is with me. We can say, because that is another way of putting this, verses 18 and 19. Now, how many of us have ever seen ourselves like this? How many of us have ever seen ourselves in Luke 4, 18 and 19? That's because we believe that Luke 4, 18 and 19 applies to only one individual who has ever existed on planet Earth, and that it doesn't apply to anybody else. And that carries over to Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good. We look at that as though it applies to only one human being who's ever existed here on this planet, not to us. However, if we're meeting the same criteria, same life of God, same Holy Ghost, access to the same power, then the same declarations are applying to us. God has anointed me with the Holy Ghost and power. Why? So I can go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed. Oh no, no, Brother Martin, you can't do that. Only Jesus could do that. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you in here tonight know somebody who needs some healing because they are oppressed of the devil? Jesus failed. It says He went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Does it not? Well, there's a bunch of them left. Jesus must have failed. You know what that means? It means He went about healing all He encountered. The people that He came in contact with, He went about healing them. In a literal sense, as far as what has manifested in the natural, there are still people today in this world, on planet Earth, who need healing because they are oppressed of the devil. Who's supposed to do it? Jesus. Okay, how? How? How is He supposed to do it? I'll show you. Turn over in John chapter 14. Verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." We don't even need to focus on the rest of that verse. Just do the first part of it, okay? It says, "I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Okay, what were the works of Jesus? He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Those were the works of Jesus. He says, I'm supposed to be doing the same works. That means he was only going to have the ability to minister to a certain number of people who were oppressed of the devil, because he wasn't going to be around. But somebody else would be here. And so we're supposed to pick up from that point and carry on and do the works of Jesus, which is Acts 10:38 and Luke 4:18 and 19. Simply put, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, turn over to Mark chapter 16. In Mark 16, Jesus says, verse 17, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Did Jesus do things like that? Yeah, he did. The only thing that we don't have, we don't know for sure that he drank any deadly thing. And we don't know for sure about the speaking in tongues part. But that's irrelevant. He said we could. And one thing we do know is the devil casting out part and the laying hands on the healing part, we know that. So he says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, you do these things." So Jesus did what he could with and to the people that he had contact with. He left. Those who remained were to continue doing the exact same thing. Now over in, you don't have to turn to it, but in Hosea, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God is speaking. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." All right? It's because of a lack of knowledge that a lot of people that we come in contact with are destroyed. It isn't because something can't happen. It really comes down to that verse, a lack of knowledge. Now, another way we could say that is a lack of faith. But a lack of knowledge, now here's what I mean. Have you ever, and this is where it's really going to hit home from last night in class, have you ever heard people talk about so-and-so being in a deliverance ministry? Well, you know, Brother Jones, he's got a deliverance ministry. Or have you ever heard of somebody that they say, he has a healing ministry? Brother Smith, he has a healing ministry. So if you want to get delivered, you have to go to Brother Jones. If you want to get healed, you have to go to Brother Smith. Have you ever known people to take somebody or themselves to a service like that where they could get in contact with a Brother Jones or a Brother Smith, depending upon what they needed? I need to be delivered. Go to Brother Jones. I need to be healed. Go to Brother Smith. How does that line up with what we see in Scripture? Who did Jesus send people to? He said, "Come unto me, all ye. Come unto me, all ye." All right? When somebody came to Jesus and there was a sickness, the result was a healing. When somebody came to Jesus and there was a devil, the result was deliverance, was it not? In the book of Acts, we'll just use Paul. Somebody came to Paul with a sickness, there was a healing. Somebody came to Paul with a devil, there was a deliverance. Now, how does that stack up to all of this deliverance ministry, healing ministry, and this ministry, and that ministry? Correct me if I'm wrong, but did we not just read, we can do the works of Jesus? And did we not just read, these signs shall follow them that believe? And two of those things are healing and deliverance, correct? Therefore, based upon what we see in Scripture, every single member of the body of Christ is supposed to be in the healing and deliverance ministry. All of us. No exceptions. But it is our lack of knowledge that's kept us from doing that. And here's how things can happen. I have Sister Susie here, my sister, Susie. The doctors have said cancer. Said it's bad. Well, what do we do? What do we do? I know. Benny Hinn is going to be in Indianapolis. Or Brother Copeland is going to be in Detroit. Or Brother Roberson is going to be down in Chattanooga. Let's take them there. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's incorrect to do something like that. However, what I have found is a lot of people, when you get right down to it, they honestly don't believe they can do what Jesus did. Now, let me give you an example using Susie here. The doctors have said, 6 months. What I see in Scripture is this. Jesus, my sister has been diagnosed with cancer, and the doctors have only given her 6 months. Can you help? Can I help? Cancer, come forth now. I rebuke you. And immediately, the cancer departed. You see what I mean? Or maybe he would lay hands on her. I don't know. But if I see the pattern in Scripture of what he would do, then I should be following that same pattern. Well, now, Brother Martin, but we don't always get the same results. Oh, okay, we're not talking about results right now at this moment. What we're talking about is what we know, what we believe, and what we do. Remember the question at the beginning of the service. How do you minister to people? Remember that? That's what we're getting at. This is how you do it. You come in contact with somebody, they've either got a devil in them or a devil hanging all over them. We should be able to say, we should believe that we can say, come out, go away, depart, leave, be gone, in Jesus' name, get out, and expect results. A lot of Christians, they want to find somebody who's used in the deliverance ministry. Well, okay, fine. If you want to do that, then do that. But have you tried? I mean, you might surprise yourself. Something might happen. Have you tried? Have you rebuked this thing? Did you even attempt? Oh, Brother Martin, I just, lack of knowledge, people are being destroyed because you don't know you can. And Scripture says we can. Scripture says, now, here's where the pressure can come in. You can get in a room full of Holy Ghost-filled believers. But if you start ministering the way Jesus did, I guarantee you, you're going to get some criticism.
Now, who do you think you are? Jesus?
No, but I am related to Him. We have the same spiritual genes, same Father, same life, same Holy Ghost. Maybe I don't get the 100% results that Jesus did. But you know, I'm up to 10%, and a few years back I was only at 2%. I'm making progress. And maybe your messed up brother will be included in that 10%. So I see a pattern in Scripture. I've got the same life. I've got the same Holy Ghost. I'm pressing deeper into that anointing, into that power. I should be following the example set before me as how to minister. Instead of trying to find somebody who can do it, I should, at least try. I should at least try to do this. Now think of it this way. In our church history, like in our personal lives, our church growing up, were we ever taught this? Were we ever taught to even try to act like Jesus? Weren't we kind of taught like this? Maybe not these exact words, but the message. That would be arrogant. That would be prideful. That would be, like we're thinking we're more than what we are or something along those lines. You just better pray and hope that God does something. Pray and believe for God to do something. Jesus, in this aspect, he never prayed and believed God to do anything. He just acted on what he already knew God wanted done. He said, I come to do the will and the works of my Father. We've been sent with the same commission to do the will and the works of the Father, which are also the will and the works of Jesus. So when somebody's sick, hurt, injured, whatever it would be, we can speak to it. I know that sounds strange. We can speak to it. Sickness leave in Jesus' name. Brother Martin, I've never done anything like that. Well, praise God. Now you know. And you can. You know what? When you start ministering this way, if you've never done it before, it's going to feel different. It'll feel weird. First time you try to, you believe you've encountered some kind of a demon situation, and you start talking to something you can't see and saying, come out, it will feel strange. Because we have not, in our churches, we have not been raised up in an atmosphere to believe this. We've never seen this demonstrated. We've never heard this taught. We've been raised, really, the opposite. And yet, according to Scripture, when it comes, how do we minister? We lay hands on people. We speak. We don't have to lay hands on people. We can still speak. Regardless of what it would be, we can still do this. Now, personally, I don't recommend that you spit and make mud and put it on people. I still don't fully understand that one, but I just take it at face value. It happened. Praise God. But all the rest, we are expected to do this. What are you expected, Brother Martin? Yeah. Jesus prayed and he said, Father, as you have sent me, I send them. You sent me and expected me to do your will and works. Now, we're sending them. We expect them to do our will and works. He expects us to first believe all of this and second, do it. Boy, I'm telling you, this is a challenge to religion. It's a challenge to traditions to take a deep breath and step out there and try to do some of these things. But what is so neat is that you're going to start having results. And whatever unbelief you have now, first time something happens, it's like, whoa, that was cool. Just like Jesus did it. Hey, all right. Anybody else? You begin to have faith, not so much in you. Well, I guess, you know, you could get arrogant about the thing, but you really begin to have faith in the Word. That what He said, we can really do. There are people here in this church that have, some of you even right here in this room tonight, you have testimonies of how I've prayed over you and something has happened. A physical something or whatever it would be, things have happened. You've come up, you stood in, and we have spoken to situations concerning people's lives and bodies who weren't even here. And yet we spoke to it. Now, when people come up and minister, I'm not as loud vocally then as I am right now. But there have been people that have come up and they said, well, I'm standing in for somebody and they have cancer or whatever. And so I have spoken to the cancer in the person's body. And, you know, we've had more than one testimony of after that prayer, they did more tests and could find no cancer. That's just one example. What I'm getting at is this. It wasn't just for Jesus. It wasn't just for Paul. It's not just, you know, for Brother Copeland. And boy, I tell you what, I'm going to have to get used to Brother Hagin not being with us any longer. But it wasn't just for Brother Hagin. It wasn't just for Brother Graham and all these others that have come along. It's not just for them. It's for every member of the body of Christ. It's all of us, to accept this and believe it and just start acting like it. And man, if people want to laugh at you, let them laugh. They tried to kill Jesus. They made fun of him, said he had a devil. If they want to say that about you, hey, so what? When people start getting healed and delivered and things start getting corrected, you know, they can talk all they want and badmouth you all they want, but the bottom line is, you know they're going to walk away wondering, I don't understand all this. I mean, I don't know. That sure was, we don't do it like that in our church, but We don't get results either. Praise God. Praise God. Every single one of you, all of us, every single one of us in this room, listening to the tape, all of us, we can be what we've just seen in Scripture. And we can do this. So grab a hold of that religion and all that stuff that says it's not going to work. You're not going to get results. You're not Jesus. All that. You know what I mean. Take that and cast those imaginations down that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. Grind them into the floor. Step over them into the arena of faith and just start acting and ministering the way Jesus has given us the example. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And get ready to praise and worship. Get all excited when people start getting healed and delivered and things just start happening, because it'll happen. It'll take place. You're going to see it. Praise God. Okay, all you miracles looking for a place to manifest, stand up.